It's shocking. It's painful. It's almost beyond comprehension. But you're going to hear the truth about the suffering of Christians in the Middle East today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to be bringing on the air with me Tom Doyle, author of a brand new book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. And we'll take you behind the scenes and real life stories, what God is doing in the midst of the horrible persecution in the Middle East on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here, delighted and blessed to be with you. Before we speak about this, I want to just share something that happened with me yesterday. It's comical. It's cute. You can watch a funny video about it on my Facebook page. But there's actually a spiritual lesson to it. And it ties in with something I said earlier in the week about praying for persecuted Christians. Have you ever been to the place where you get beyond your strength to endure? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1, that what they experienced, the sufferings they underwent, it was beyond their ability to endure. They felt the sentence of death. In other words, it's all over. We're not going to make it out of this. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And somehow God's grace kicks in. I know athletes will talk about getting a second wind, so there is a natural phenomenon as well, and that may be what happened to me yesterday, but there's a spiritual phenomenon that I've experienced where you're in beyond your strength, where you can't take it, where you literally realize you're in over your head, the pressure is too great, it's like you're holding something, and if you let go, it's going to collapse, but you can't hold it any longer. And then spiritually, I've seen God's grace kick in. And there's no human explanation. The situation turns around. The pressure lifts. Something miraculous happens at the last moment. Something happens within your own mind, within your own spirit. So yesterday, after radio, it was time for a workout. My dear friend and colleague, Scott Neri, who's a frontline evangelist, loves to get on the streets and share the gospel and pray for the sick. He's in incredible shape. So we were emphasizing legs, especially upper legs. And anyway, it was miserably painful. It was an hour pushing cardio and hitting the legs, and it hurt badly, which is the whole purpose of it, to get those muscles stronger and be more fit. This way I have more energy for the work of the gospel. It's a well-invested hour. Then at the end, I had to put my back against the wall and sit. So you're just using your legs to hold you up for 3 minutes. And normally, that wouldn't be a big problem, but after hitting legs heavily for an hour, after 1 minute, I was in real pain. I thought, there's no way. I mean, I have to do it because he's telling me to do it, but there's no way I can do it. So I was just kind of, oh, this hurts. And he said, this would make a good video. I said, well, shoot it, man. So about 45 seconds left, it comes on. You can watch it. It's on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, AskDR Brown on Facebook. And I'm moaning and groaning and looking at the camera saying, hey, it hurts after an hour. I'm not being a baby. And then something happened. I'm just saying, I can do this. I can do this. And something just happened. And next thing I'm smiling. And we went past the 3 minutes and I just sat there. I probably could have sat for a long time after. And I did another 15, 20 seconds, then got up. It's on the video. It's funny, but to me it's a reminder of God's grace. I don't know if that's what happened yesterday. It could have been a purely physical thing. But God's grace kind of clicking in, and you're suddenly able to endure what you couldn't. This is very real now. This is not some light thing. This is very real. This is life and death when it comes to our brothers and sisters persecuted for the faith around the world. Oh my. God's grace carries them.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire, and often on these Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcasts, we focus more broadly on what's happening in the Middle East. We've often talked about the persecution of Christians at the hands of radical Muslims. And I'm delighted to have on the air with me Tom Doyle. He's the author of Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. We'll tell you how to get hold of this book in a little while because we're offering it with my interview with Tom through the broadcast here. But this is not a book that is depressing and hopeless. It's a book that tells you shockingly what's happening, but brings victory in the midst of the pain, victory in the midst of unbearable, impossible situations. And Tom says in his book, persecuted believers have become the new face of genuine Christianity. Tom, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, great to be with you, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
Tom, before we get a little bit more of your background, I understand you've had something very important happen right in your own family today.
Yes. You know, last night, our daughter, who just had a baby 2 weeks ago, had a kidney stone attack, and it developed into this massive infection, and she actually went septic, and they had to do an emergency surgery. And let me tell you, it was touch and go for little Sarah, our daughter, but she's doing great, and her husband are just rejoicing that things turned around. But it was, it was a lot of praying last night. That's for
yeah,
sure.
Really? All right, so she just has a baby and then goes through this trauma.
Yeah, Sarah's just one of these that just has a high threshold of pain, and she's passed kidney stones before and just said, yeah, it kind of hurt. You know, I had them, and I was on the floor screaming. You know,
right,
I couldn't believe
right.
how bad they were. So she didn't realize how bad it got. We got her to the hospital, and they said,
thank God.
It was close. So we're thankful. Very thankful.
Well, we rejoice with you, Tom. I'm so glad to hear that. So, Tom, you graduated from Biola College, Dallas Theological Seminary, but then you're an officially licensed guide for the State of Israel. You led over 60 tours to Israel. And you were the Middle East director for E3 Partners. I am second. How did your burden, your vision for Israel and the Middle East come about in the midst of your Christian studies?
Oh, well, you know, I went with Dallas Seminary on a pastor's tour. And it was 1995, so it was 20 years ago. And it changed my life. It changed my life. I really, Dr. Brown, had not tuned into much of what was happening in the region presently. I was more interested in the biblical, you know, narratives than that. But I started to realize the incredible odds against Israel. And so I was pastoring and just fell in love with the state of Israel, fell in love with Jews. And God called us in 2001 to leave pastoring and become a missionary in the Middle East. So
really?
I was shocked, and another shocker was what God was doing with Muslims. We weren't expecting it. We started to see some movement there, some real exciting things happening.
Now, which countries have you worked in, or among which peoples have you worked?
Yeah, pretty much everywhere in the Middle East. We have 40 on our Middle East staff, and then we have about 30 leaders throughout the Middle East, so Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Egypt, you know, kind of the whole gamut. We've been in the Gulf and that. And you know, I think the thing for me is God had to give me a heart to reach Muslims. I didn't have that. I love the Jewish people.
Yeah.
That was natural. But God had to do something in my heart to cause me to want to reach out to both. And when he did, it was revolutionary in my life and my wife, and really all six of our children are involved in this.
Tremendous. Now before we talk about what's happening with the persecution of Christians, I want our listeners to get more of an appreciation for God's heart for the Muslim people. And friends, as you read Tom Doyle's book, Killing Christians, I believe that will be part of the heart that you get as well. We may just think of Muslims when we think of Osama bin Laden, or when we think of ISIS beheading Christians on a beach and these atrocities. But having reached out to Muslims and spent time with them in the Middle East, tell me what you appreciate about Muslims, what it is that maybe as Christians we can look at and appreciate about them as well.
You know, that's a very good question. And my first mission trip was to the Gaza Strip in 2001. Two months after 9/11, we walk into Gaza City, get through the checkpoint, the Erez crossing, and as we come in there, Dr. Brown, this Muslim woman makes a beeline for me. She's covered in a hijab. The only thing showing is her face, and she runs up to me and says, "You're from America, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, yes." And she said, "Well, I could tell by the color of your eyes." I said, "Oh, okay, well, thank you." And she said, "Did you see when the buildings came down on September 11th, and they showed on the video people in Gaza cheering and celebrating? Did you see that?" And I said, "Well, yes, I did." And she said, "Well, not me. I was crying for those people because they didn't deserve to die, and that was wrong." And she touched her heart and walked away and looked at me and said, "I'm very sorry." And you know, my first thought was, there's human beings here in the Gaza Strip. I thought they, from what I saw in the news, were all cold-blooded killers. And here was this woman that, and there was this graciousness. And they have a very family-based culture and can be much more accepting than we would expect. And of course, when we get our worldview from the news and just see all the latest terrorist bombings and that, we just don't get an accurate picture. So there were lots of surprises along the way. We found just gracious Muslims. And honestly, I think today they are sending up SOS signals.
Yeah.
Because it's not only ISIS, it's not only killing Christians. They're killing them because they don't read the Quran the same way or love Allah as much as they do, supposedly. And desperation. There's a real desperation in the region.
Yeah. In fact, right now in Gaza, war is raging between Hamas and ISIS. They're literally killing each other and, you know, bombing each other because of differences as to who is the real Muslim among them. What about Muslims and reverence for God and seeking to live a life that pleases God, that pleases Allah? Obviously, we know about the extreme legalism. Obviously, we know about the violent interpretation of Quran and Islamic tradition, which I believe is one valid stream of interpretation within Islam. But what about just your average devoted Muslim, their reverence for God, their desire to live a life that pleases him? How deep was that?
You know, we found that really all over. Now, I think with this younger generation, the estimates are about 60% of Muslims may not even practice. They were just born in a Muslim family. But last night, as my daughter is going in for an emergency surgery, we met two Muslim women from Lebanon, and her husband was in for emergency surgery too, and we visited. They wanted to know why we were there. And you know, Michael, those two women, as we told the story, got down on their knees and they started to pray for our daughter.
Really?
Right there.
Wow.
Now, they were praying to the east. They were doing the Islamic prayers, but they said, we're going to remember your daughter. It was precious to see that. And they kept, when they found out she was okay, they were hugging us. And there's a graciousness that I think a lot of people just don't see.
Fascinating. Tom, in your book, Killing Christians, it's not just about persecution. You have stories of victory in the midst of it. We just got a minute before our break, but what responses are you getting from readers to your book? Are they being encouraged by what they read?
Oh, my goodness, yes. We have been so blessed, and I think that's the theme we see in the news today. Christians are being killed. But this is about those that are living the faith right in the midst of ISIS, right in the midst of the Muslim Brotherhood, and standing for Jesus, willing to suffer, willing to die for Jesus. And I think this is one of our finest hours. So we're honored to know these people and can't wait to share a couple of the stories.
Yeah, we will do that as soon as we come back. Friends, here's how you can get the book and the CD of my interview with Tom Doyle, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. $20 postage paid, which is actually a great deal for the book and the CD. Call 1-800-278-9978. Boy, the first chapter, The Pirates of Somalia, literally, this was overnighted to us for the interview today, and I've got it on my desk, and I'm about to fly. It's like, I got to take this. I got to read this. Chapter 2, The Only Empty Graveyard in Syria. Chapter 3, Syrian Refugee But Not Forgotten. Get the book, the CD of the interview. It's by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. Get your Bible at the Mosul Mosque. The Joy of a Baghdad Beating? Whoa.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Hey, this Saturday night, I'm scheduled in Ohio, in Westchester, Ohio, to debate Gary DeMar from American Vision on, has the church replaced Israel? Is modern Israel a fulfillment of prophecy? Are there promises, specific promises that remain for ethnic Israelites? There will not be a live stream, but it is being videotaped, and we hope to make it available, have it online, air it on Christian TV in the near future. But just pray that God would really bring clarity. We're both followers of Jesus. We're both devoted to the Word of God. Pray that God would really bring clarity on the issues through our discussion. Speaking with Tom Doyle, author of the new book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. Hey, Tom, before we get into some of these specific stories, you've written about God's heart for Israel, or why we should stand with Israel and for Israel. You've ministered there enough times, tour guide there. You obviously know that Israel's not a perfect nation, that there can be grievances brought against Israel. Why, though, in short, do you feel it's so important for Christians to have a heart for Israel and stand with Israel?
Well, you know, I just believe that God's not finished with Israel. Why would he invest thousands of years in Israel and then forsake them and not even tell us that? Why would all of that change? It just doesn't make sense to me. And so God has made it clear throughout Scripture that he started with Israel, he'll finish with Israel. There's tremendous promises still coming to Israel. There's judgments coming, and that's hard to even stomach thinking about that. But I just think clearly God made an unconditional covenant to the people of Israel. So I hear this all the time, especially when you work in Muslim circles, Dr. Brown, when people say, well, what about this and what about that? And listen, God made promises to Israel. They're irrevocable. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love anybody else. He does, but he chose them. And that was a big step for me, because being so pro-Israel, loving Israel, the thought of working with Muslims, I just wasn't sure what I thought about that. But then God started to give me a heart for them also, and that was a great, great blessing.
And you've documented this elsewhere, but what we've heard for years and years, and I know people personally involved on the front lines, I don't question this for a split second. I've heard too much eyewitness testimony to deny it. But you've actually researched, looked at this as well, Jesus appearing to Muslims, dreams, visions, all valid, not necessarily every story I've ever heard, but this is really happening on these incredible levels we hear about. It's not just some internet myth, correct?
It's really true. I wrote a book right before Killing Christians called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? I came out of very conservative schools, Biola Dallas Seminary. I certainly wasn't looking for that as we went out and started ministering among Muslims, but it was unanimous wherever we went. We met Muslims that had come to faith in Jesus that said it all started with a dream.
Yeah.
And so we estimate about 1 out of 3, that was the initial thing that opened them up. And nobody ever has a dream and you know, goes to bed a Muslim and wakes up a Christian. It just doesn't happen. But it just kind of knocks the boulders out of the path, because Muslims think we worship three gods, or the scriptures are corrupted. You know, there's the typical pat answers they have. But when they have this high-definition Jesus dream where they sense something and they sense his love, they want to know more. And he sends Christians, he sends Bibles. Amazing story. God's moving among Muslims.
Just extraordinary. And many of these people were so devoted to Islam, when they come to know Jesus, they just go for it. And they're not afraid of persecution, opposition, because they would have died for their Islamic faith. Now they're thrilled to live for Jesus, whatever the cost or consequence. Again, friends, to get the book, Killing Christians, and my interview with Tom Darrell, which will continue into the next half hour, $20 postage paid for the book and the interview, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. All right, we've got about 3 minutes. Chapter one of your book, The Pirates of Somalia. What's that about?
Yeah, Assam is the son of a pirate warlord in Somalia. That's how they make a lot of money. But he starts to have dreams about Jesus, persistent. Can't shake him. Is asking people, ask the imam, what does this mean? And the imam at the mosque says, no, that's not Jesus, that's the devil. Don't pay attention to that. If you have a dream about Muhammad, come and see me. That's what he told him. Well, the dreams keep coming. Finally, one day is a dramatic demonstration of God where he sees a crucifix, a cross with blood on it, and he hears a voice, Assam, my blood is still fresh enough for you.
Mm.
He's blown away. What does this mean? And it ends up he finds a believer that leads him to faith in Christ, and he starts to work with a handful of believers, the underground church in Somalia. And here's the amazing thing. They're so desperate for Bibles. The only way he can get in and out of the country to get back with Bibles is to go inside a casket under a corpse, in and out of the country, because Muslims would never open a casket. They'd be afraid they'd be judged. He goes back and forth out of the country and brings in Bibles.
So you're talking about getting under an actual corpse in a casket for hours, right?
For hours in a truck. Oh. And then they get there, and he waits till the guards are gone. He gets out, gets the Bible. That's how he comes back. The
incredible.
The passion for the Word of God. I've never seen anything like this. But former Muslims, when they find the truth, I'm telling you, Michael, they'll evangelize anyone.
Yeah.
They will.
I've got friends based in Italy, been on the mission field there for 40 years, and saw very little fruit in their outreach to Muslims that came into the country and Muslims in other parts of the world. Now the fruit is so dramatic that they're having to give their facilities. They travel with this large tent, and they live together communally. They've turned that over to former Muslims for conferences.
Oh, wow.
And to baptize people. And what's really remarkable, yeah, the zeal. They've been beaten, they've been threatened, and they just, doesn't matter, we're going to preach Jesus. I remember in 1986, Tom, that I felt prophetically, and I said it as there was a hostage crisis in Lebanon and things like that going on. I said Shiite Muslims, because I knew about their terrorist actions then, that they're going to become some of the greatest evangelists, some of the greatest Christian evangelists on the planet. And it's so amazing to see Sunni Shiite this unfolding, and what a lesson to us in the West.
Yes.
What a wake up call. Listen, this is going to be one of the easiest interviews I ever did. I'm going to ask you a question and sit back and enjoy the stories, friends. The book Killing Christians by Tom Doyle, and this interview, which I'm sitting here smiling, listening, and stunned already. This book is going with me on the plane today. The book and the CD of the interview, just $20. Postage paid. Call out, order a bunch of them for friends. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Jesus really is Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to 30 Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. I'm not taking calls right now, speaking with my guest Tom Doyle. His new book, Killing Christians, just came out the end of last year. In fact, I saw it and just didn't get around to getting it until just now. Tom, the crisis in Syria, can you first give us a picture of the level of suffering that's going on there, the level of displacement, and what it means for Christians in particular?
Wow, yeah. Half of the population in Syria no longer lives in their home. There's refugees in several countries, and the most refugees are actually inside the country just wandering around. And we have leaders that work in the country and do ministry, and they have said the desperation is what they've never seen. And then, of course, ISIS enters the scene, and Christians are being beheaded, and Christians are being crucified on crosses. But Muslim background believers that come to faith in Christ, it's in their DNA from the beginning that they're going to suffer and they might die for their faith. And so before a Muslim, let's say it's a Sunni Muslim, prays to receive Jesus, they got to ask him the two questions, Michael. They got to be fair. They got to ask him the two questions. Number one, are you willing to suffer for your faith in Christ? Because it'll probably happen. And it may even be at the hands of your own family.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, are you willing to die for Jesus?
Mm.
And they're willing to do that. And you know, as a pastor, I think about this and think, can you imagine if we had questions like that in the new members class, right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, we might see some things change here. And here these are young believers that have left Islam. They are ready to die for Jesus. And they answer yes. And they stay in Syria because they're trying to reach others. But quickly, one of the blessings that we've seen and heard about is former Alawites, Bashar Assad, the president's an Alawite, and former Sunni Muslims that have come together to worship Jesus once they left their faith and became Jesus followers, reconciled with the Father, and now they've reconciled with each other. Some of our leaders said they have been in those services where they were washing each other's feet.
Mm, incredible. And look, I've read testimonies of folks who were taken hostage by ISIS, other Muslims or the Yazidi people, and when they found or suffering terribly and found Christians coming to help them, said, something's different. Why are you helping us? So it's been that tangible revelation of the love of God, not an evangelistic technique, but tangible revelation. You know, Tom, every year when I go to India, 22 straight years now, we do water baptisms there. And they're not people that came to faith through my ministry there necessarily, but simply part of what we do, the leader and I, who are dear, dear, close friends, and me as a Jewish believer, he just loves for us to do the baptisms together. And it's an extension kind of our whole message and ministry there. But he actually asked them at water baptism, everyone baptized, are you willing to follow Jesus to your last drop of blood, whether by life or by death? And he won't baptize them unless they say yes. And we've sent their men out. One of them was martyred a couple of years ago. One of our own grads, Tom, from our own ministry school, one of our spiritual sons, 29 years old, American, with four families in one of the most dangerous Muslim countries in the world. They knew what they were facing. And when he was shot down and killed at the age of 29, we can't even say where because we still have workers there. I spoke with his wife afterwards. She said, no regrets. No regrets.
That's right.
She said,
that's right.
And his brother, who's fighting human trafficking in Germany, he said, that's what we signed up for. Friends, you're going to hear some remarkable stories from Tom Doyle, the book Killing Christians. Stay with us.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're focusing on the Middle East, what God is doing in the midst of persecution, hardship, suffering that almost none of us could relate to firsthand. Almost none of us have lived through things like this. Almost none of us have been under the pressure these Christians are under. You're not hearing it in an exaggerated way in the news. In fact, what you're hearing on the news is understated, because otherwise you'd be hearing it day and night until you couldn't believe what you were hearing. But God is working in the midst of it. My guest, Tom Doyle, who's been a pastor for years, tour guide for Israel for years, and now is full-time involved in outreach in the Middle East, standing with Israel, reaching out with the love of God to the Muslim people. He's written a book, Killing Christians. You can get his book and the CD of our interview by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Tom, you've got a chapter entitled The Only Empty Graveyard in Syria. I'm all ears.
Oh, wow. Well, Fareed Assad is a leader in Syria, and he has 10 leaders that work with him. They work with Alawites, they work with Druze, they work with Sunni Muslims. They're trying to reach everyone that they can for Christ in Syria. And one Sunni Muslim woman that we recently met from Syria said, well, you know, the Bible people are the only people we trust in Syria. Everybody else wants something from us. It's the Bible people, the Christians, that we trust. And they're such a good name there among Christians because they know that they're not trying to kill others. But anyway, so these guys work, and they work in the underground church, Michael. They are out sharing their the gospel in dangerous places, Damascus, right in the midst of where ISIS is and different places. Well, it ended up that the war was just at fever pitch. It was just escalating so much. And it occurred to Fareed that he might want to give these leaders the option to leave the country because they're married, they have children. Some of them are former Muslims. That's a death sentence if anyone finds out. Yeah. And so they were meeting and praying in an underground basement, and Fareed said, let's take a week and pray and fast and seek the Lord. Is he calling you to stay in Syria? Because if you stay, it may be too late to get out. Mm. But maybe he's calling you to leave. And so we're not, there's no heroes here. You just seek the Lord and see what he's telling you to do. 1 week from today, if God calls you to stay in Syria, come back to this room a week from today. So week goes by, they pray and fast, and Fareed walks down that stairs to that door handle and opens it, wondering if anyone's even going to be there. And there weren't two of the leaders. There weren't five. There weren't 10, Michael. There were 25.
Wow.
Those 10 leaders had gone out and recruited 15 more that said,
incredible,
we're willing to stay and we're ready to die for Jesus. And they bought a plot of ground, a graveyard, so they can bury each other when they died for Jesus.
Extraordinary. Extraordinary. What level of joy and victory have you encountered with these Christians in the midst of hellish pressure and a death sentence hanging over them?
You know, one of the men told me this. He said, you know, when you've already given up your life and died to self, every day is a bonus. So we're just so thankful to worship God, to serve him. Every hour is a gift. When there are bombs going out off around you, when Muslims are crucifying Christians, to have even an hour to share with someone, to be with your family is precious. They live life. They are living life better than we are in our safe place. And there is passion. There is excitement. They are seeing God move. And, you know, we get communications from them, and they'll say, God's moving in Syria. Jesus is on the throne. And the graveyard's still empty.
Yeah, that's, you know, again, just knowing a little bit some of the reality of what they face. The big question that I keep coming back to, and it's been a question in my heart for decades in America, how can we live like this in America. Mm. You know, you can tell the stories, and that stirs hearts. But like you said, if at our water baptisms or a new members class, we said, okay, we've gone through everything. You believe this. You understand this. Okay. So, okay, just great couple less things we just need to cover here. And you're willing to suffer for Jesus and die for Jesus, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's such a different world. I've given altar calls for many, many years, come and die. In other words, face the reality of this, what it could mean. Just the other day out preaching, I encourage people, Tom, pray about it. Think it through. What would happen if the Lord said, I'm calling you to preach, go to this country or stand on this street corner, and you will be killed for doing this. And as a result of it, great revival will break out among these people, but you'll die. To pray it through, to think about it. What would that mean? Yeah. But my career, but my family, but my, the fears and so on. Because these are these people made of some different substance, Tom? Or do they have different flesh that doesn't hurt when they're cut and bleed? Or are they human beings like us?
Oh, it's amazing. They have joy. They have heartache. But they are so close to Christ. I just felt like we need to write a Hebrews 11 type book of today. We need to sit at their feet, because they've learned some things that we can learn from them. And it's just an honor to hear them talk about their life and their basic faith in Jesus. And what blows me away, Michael, some of these that are willing to die for Jesus are former Muslims that have been Jesus followers for less than a year. Some of them 6 months, but they're so passionate about Jesus, there's no question. And so when you look at like what happened on the beach in Egypt, where ISIS lined up the 21 Egyptians, and the last words on their lips were, Jesus, I love you, forgive our killers, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Somehow, this brought the body of Christ together globally. Paul said, if one hurts, we all hurt. Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hate me. I mean, we all know this is a war on Jesus, is what it's about, but somehow the 43,000 denominations that were spread out in around the world, all of that was dropped, and we realized they're brothers in Christ dying for Jesus. We got to stand with them. We may not be called to suffer in America, but we're called to stand with our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are suffering, for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. And you realize we have our different traditions and approaches, but boy, are we one in Jesus. Hey, maybe we can do this one in 3 minutes. The joy of a Baghdad beating.
Oh, yeah. Layla. Layla was being beaten every night by her husband. They're both Muslims. He was just demonically taken over. He would actually extinguish his cigarette butts on their son. He was 5 years old. Every night, Layla would cry out, God, where are you? God, where are you? And finally, she went to her husband and said, don't beat our son. Give me the beating. So she would get two per night. And she'd go to bed. One night, he hit her with a pan. And she's laying on her back saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? And it finally, something happened. And this is what she told me personally as I met her. She said, I decided to change one word in my prayer. I'm not going to ask anymore, God, where are you? I'm going to ask, God, who are you? Because the God I've been praying to either doesn't care about me or he's much too busy. So, God, who are you? I'm open. And in the graciousness of our loving Savior, that childlike faith, that night she goes into a deep sleep and has a Jesus dream. Jesus puts his arm around Layla in the dream and says, Layla, I will take care of you. Follow me. I'm going to protect you from now on. And she awakens, never feels peace like that she's ever felt. Through that, realizes that some of her former Muslim friends are believers, and God got her out of Syria, and she works in another country working with refugees. But Michael, the joy on her face, oh my gosh, it was just amazing to see, and just inspiring. And her love for Jesus is, you can see it a block away.
You know, it reminds me of a story of when we were on one of our early trips to India. I was teaching leaders in the day. The rest of the team was out evangelizing in villages during the day. Then at night, we'd all come together for the big night meetings. And they went into one village, you know, very, very rural, total poverty, to share the gospel. And one woman came to talk to them. And she said, I'm the only Christian in this village. And my husband beats me all the time, but she said, just keep preaching, Jesus. It's worth it. And amazing grace. Just amazing grace.
It's so true. I was just thinking of 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and Paul says this, you became an imitator of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so here this church is birthed out of persecution. And the question is, can a young church survive persecution? And the answer is this, the body of Christ thrives in persecution.
Yeah, absolutely. Friends, I can grab Tom for a couple more minutes. So I'm going to ask him about, which chapter? Which chapter do I want to ask about? Well, find out when we come back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Listen to what Jerry B. Jenkins says. When you're looking for real-life accounts of 21st century believers whose lives are literally at stake for their beliefs, it demands the credibility of a man who has the smell of the front lines of the battlefield on his clothes, because he was there yesterday, will be back there tomorrow. I'm proud to say my friend Tom Doyle is that man. You can get his book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe, together with the CD of our interview, about 45, 50 minutes, full of edifying, wonderful, encouraging stories, inspiring stories. You can get the two together. We'll pay the postage. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Tom, back to you. I'm, again, flipping through the contents of your book. Thanks so much for overnighting it to us as we were able to set up this interview on short notice. I appreciate it. I'm trying to figure out. I'd have to discipline myself to read the book through because each chapter gets my attention, but let's try this one. When the Brotherhood has a knife at your throat, each chapter with amazing stories, one more amazing than the next. What happened in this chapter?
Oh boy, two friends, Samer and Joseph. They're in Egypt, and it's during the revolution. Samer is a Muslim, and Joseph is a believer, but he just lives Jesus in front of him. And actually, Samir is blown away during the revolution because he sees Islam at its worst. He sees the rape gangs in Tahrir Square. He sees things that are just out of control. Meanwhile, Joseph is just living for Christ, loving his friend, and it ends up that Samir comes to faith in Christ, and Samir is actually killed for his faith in Cairo. Only had been a believer a few months and was sharing in Tahrir Square, and the Brotherhood got him, pulled him away, and they killed him. So Joseph's best friend that he leads to faith in Christ is gone. And so he goes up to Alexandria where he lives, Joseph does, and he's handing out Bibles. He hands them out at mosques. He's just sharing the love of Christ. And one day, all of a sudden, he's pulled by some guys, and they put him down on the ground on his knees in the death position. Man walks up with a knife to his throat. He's from the Brotherhood and says, "You'll convert to Islam or you'll die today." And Joseph says, he looked calmly at the man, felt the peace of Christ, and said, "I'll give you my answer, but I need to stand." And the man said, "Whatever." And now there's this cheering crowd. Kill him. He raised his right hand to God in heaven and said, "I will never bow down for anyone other than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can torture me, you can even kill me, but I'm not converting." So we think, well, there goes another one killed in Egypt. But Joseph says the strangest thing happened. The man with the knife at his throat, it was as if the power of God paralyzed him. He stared at Joseph for a full 10 seconds. dropped the knife, and walked away.
Mm.
And the crowd dispersed. And Joseph is alive today.
Wow.
Serving Jesus there. He said, I don't know if it's like Luke 4 where they're going to throw Jesus off the cliff. And
incredible.
It says he just walked through their midst. He said, I don't know what happened, but he rose, put the knife down, and walked away. He looked face to face with death and didn't blink.
That's the power of the gospel.
The power.
You know, the spirit, the attitude. One brother I know was talking about an Ethiopian Christian that had gone out into tribal areas evangelizing and was severely beaten and left for dead. In fact, they beat him to death and threw him in the river, and his body just started floating. Well, somehow being in the river revived him a little bit. They didn't realize, and he just floated. It took many months for him to recover from his injuries, but when my colleague had met him, he was so excited because he was finally healthy enough to go back and bring the gospel to those people again. Tom, your witness is so wonderful because it flows out of love for Jesus, for the Jewish people, and for the Muslim people. It's obviously not a political thing. It's a God thing. And to have someone with your years of experience and, hey, a grad from Biola and Dallas Theological Seminary sharing these stories, what an encouragement to the body of Christ, and what an exhortation to us in America. Let's wake up and really give ourselves with holy abandon to the cause of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us, and may God's supernatural grace be with you and all of your family.
Oh, thank you, and God bless you. Wonderful program. Let's do this again sometime, please.
We absolutely will. We absolutely will. Thanks again.
Thank you.
All right. What a delight. What an absolute delight. That's the first time that Tom and I have spoken. And boy, what a delight to interact with him and to hear his spirit. And so glad we were able to get him on for today. So here's how you get the interview. What a delightful, encouraging interview. The CD of the interview, so it's almost 50 minutes long, plus the book, $20 postage paid. So that's a great savings if you were to get them separately. And you'll be edified. You'll be encouraged. And the book reads, it reads as if you're reading a novel. That's how it reads. But it's real life. The stories are real life. It's what Jesus is doing in the midst of the Muslim world. People literally coming face to face, sometimes every day, for their faith. I'll give out the right number. So here's how you order, and this is only by phone. We don't have this online. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. To order the book and CD, once more, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, second hour. And if you're not getting it on your local radio station, you can always listen online. Second hour, I will be talking about some major Israel-related news, but the phone lines will be open. Phone lines will be open, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Even if you won't be getting the program yourself, you can still call because I'll be going the next hour, and I'll be taking Jewish-related questions. So Jewish-related questions, Israel-related questions, Middle East-related questions. I'm not an expert on Islam, but I do know a good deal about Islam and be willing to take some questions in that regard if I can answer them. And also any messianic prophecy type questions, those things. Glad to help with Jewish-related questions. So you can call now, and I'll take your questions in the next hour. That is 866-348-7884. Make sure you check out my latest articles. I've written a few so far this week. The most recent one was on From Quoting Demosthenes to OMG and LOL. Yeah, it'll have your interest. Okay, my bottom line today, we hear about the persecution, we hear about the suffering of Christians in the Middle East. It's all real. But what's even more real is Jesus is saving Muslims by the thousands. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've got some Thoroughly Jewish news, and I'm ready to take your Thoroughly Jewish calls right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a delightful interview you just had with Tom Doyle, author of Killing Christians. Incredible encouragement about what Jesus is doing in the Middle East, saving, delivering in the midst of horrific suffering. The Lord is doing a great work among Muslims. I'll tell you in a little while how you can get the book and the interview. Delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've got some Jewish-related news to cover. I'm going to be doing that. But the phone lines are open, so here are the questions we'll take today. They have to be Jewish-related, but that's broadly speaking. It could be a Hebrew question. It could be a specific Old Testament question. It could be a question having to do with Messianic prophecy or Jewish objections to Jesus. It could be related to the Middle East and what's happening there, or even related to Islam. I may not be able to answer every Islamic-related question, but we'll give it a shot. So those are the questions we take on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers, can be on anything. But Thursday, we have a bit more specific focus. 866-34-CHOOSE, number to call, 866-348-7884. Please pray for God's blessing on a debate I'll be having with Gary DeMar from American Vision on Saturday night in Ohio, Westchester, Ohio. And it's on the question, has the church replaced Israel? Are there promises that remain for ethnic Israel? Is modern Israel today a fulfillment of prophecy? We'll be debating that as brothers. In fact, it's kind of a unique format, one that I think could really work well, where he'll give an opening statement of 20 minutes, I'll give an opening statement of 20 minutes, and then the rest of the debate is back and forth interaction, as opposed to, you know, formal rebuttal and response or cross-examination. The whole thing will be back and forth, and I'm sure we'll both listen to each other, learn from each other, and hopefully enlighten each other. So it's not a matter of pray that I'll win the debate or Dr. DeMar's people, pray that he'll win the... No. Pray that Jesus will be glorified through it and that clarity will come in terms of what the Word says about Israel. Now, I'm just going to deviate one moment from Israel-related news, because from day one when we've been on the air over 7 years ago, we've been on in North Carolina, blanketing much of all the major cities of North Carolina. So major news in North Carolina today, the North Carolina Congress, the House and Senate, passed a bill saying that magistrates, judges who could not in good conscience perform a same-sex, quote, wedding ceremony, would not have to do so. That's all. Just a conscience act, because they had been resigning. They had been resigning, and this would say you don't have to. You don't have to resign if you can't do this in good conscience. The governor, Pat McCrory, used to be the mayor of Charlotte, vetoed the bill, sadly. I remember sitting with him discussing these issues years ago in Charlotte, and he was very much with us on these points. And even publicly said, it's fine for gay pride events in Charlotte, fine for them to be here, and it's fine for me not to welcome them. Remember that basic quote, almost verbatim, in Charlotte Observer. Well, he vetoed the bill. Well, his veto was just overridden today. The Senate overrode it, and now the House overrode it. And he issued a lousy statement. It's a disappointing day for the rule of law and the process of passing legislation in North Carolina. I will continue to stand up for conservative principles that respect and obey the oath of office for public officials across our state and nation. While some people inside the Beltline are focusing on symbolic issues, I remain focused on the issues that are going to have the greatest impact on the next generation, such as creating jobs, building roads, strengthening education, and improving our quality of life. So hang on. Religious freedom is less important for the next generation than, say, building roads? Oh, Governor McCrory, please reconsider your ways, sir.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So Zionism is a form of racism today.
It's very dangerous when we start to take selective verses out of the Bible and apply them to today as if prophecy is coming true. The scriptures, the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, need to be read in progressive revelation. So the notion that you can create an ethnically pure race, destroy the indigenous population, and bring in Jewish people from all over the world into Israel is anathema.
What a pathetic, pathetic quote from Reverend Stephen Sizer. It's not recent. We dialogued a year plus ago on the Up for Debate on Moody Radio, but his statements were so extreme. And the reason I play the quote is not to embarrass him, but because many hold to that. They hold to these horrific views that often are cloaked for anti-Semitism. Now, he's always vociferously denied that he was anti-Semitic, but his comments went so far, his statements went so far, that he was basically told by the Church of England, you want to continue functioning as a Church of England vicar, then you must cease and desist from having anything to do with Israel, the Middle East, in your actions, in your ministry, in your comments, and he submitted to that. I really hope that grace is flooding his soul, that he's encountering the Lord afresh, and that even though he can't make these statements, that he's recognizing the serious error of his ways. But people, racism, what's got nothing to do with racism or racial superiority? It has to do with God keeping his promise, the faithfulness of God, the integrity of God. That's what it has to do with. God restoring the Jewish people to the land. That's not about, look at how great the Jewish people are. No, it's about, look at how faithful God is. Very simple. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let me make one more point. Let's say God, in his sovereignty, made promises to the people of Nigeria, all right? So to Africans in Nigeria, made an unconditional promise to them that no matter what, they would be his people through whom he would be glorified. He might be glorified in judging them. He might be glorified in blessing them. But no matter what, he would preserve them until the end, and he would keep them. He would discipline them, but he would keep them and keep his promises to them, right? Now, the Nigerians scattered around the world, suffering terribly over the centuries. This is in my scenario here that I'm creating, all right? So now, centuries later, a lot of white people say, well, that's just racism to say that God chose these black people. That's just racism. What's it? It's got nothing to do with race. It has to do with God chose somebody. Why does he do it? Well, Romans 9 makes plain. I don't read it the way my Calvinist friends do in terms of individual salvation. I do read it in terms of calling to service. God chooses whom he wants for his reasons. And in this case, it would be as if he found a faithful Nigerian. In the Bible, he found Abram. And because he found Abram, then he decided through his seed he would bless. But still, it was God's sovereign choice to do that.
Well, it's because he was a Middle Easterner and God is racially prejudiced towards Middle East.
No. He looks at the heart, not the skin color. He looks at the heart, not the ethnicity. And he made a promise, and he's kept the promise. And if he didn't keep his promises to Israel, we could question whether he would keep his promises to anyone. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Myers, Florida. Aaron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. I just had a question on, I was listening to the Book of Samuel today, and it mentions the Book of Jasher. And I was wondering why maybe the first and second book of Esdras and the Book of Jasher may have not have been included in the canon of the Old Testament.
Well, the first thing is, with the book of Yashar, we don't have it. In other words, there's something that is called that book today, but it's written many, 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 many centuries later. So we have references to it in the Old Testament, but we don't actually have it. And so there's no option. It was never regarded as scripture. It was never considered scripture. There's nowhere where we have in ancient Jewish documents where they'll cite it as scripture or with authority, and we don't even have it. We don't know when it went out of existence, and maybe discovered one day, but what's called the Book of Yashar today is just a much later book that was written as if it was that one. As for some of the other books, they're written much later, or they didn't have, as you mentioned, you know, First and Second Esdras, they didn't have the connection, say, with a prophet, or there was no time when God in his providence caused his people to recognize them. In other words, nobody came down from heaven and made an announcement to the whole world, this is a book of the Bible. And everyone said, okay, God, we got it. Good, good. And then an angel comes down, you know, a year later, this is a book of the Bible. What happened was, say things that were associated with Moses, the one that God used to deliver Israel from Egypt and to whom God spoke, and the whole nation knew God was with Moses. And then when he wrote things down on behalf of God, God said, this is my covenant. So, okay, so we know what he's writing is God's word. And then the books of Moses universally received by the ancient Jewish world. And then the books of the prophets, they knew that God was speaking supernaturally through these prophets and their words were true and were coming to pass, and they got written down. And you get to the New Testament, Jesus himself now verifies what's come before and now sends out his emissaries, his apostles, and now what they write is recognized. There are tons of other things written, but they didn't have the marks of divine inspiration. They were not connected with a prophetic or apostolic leader. They were never received by the community as a whole, and therefore we don't recognize them as parts of our Bible today. So there are quite a number of different reasons.
Oh, okay. And the earliest manuscript we would have, Jasher, is way before the New Testament, or
We don't have any. Yeah. In other words, from when the Bible talks about that book, we have no manuscripts of it. It's been lost to history. Centuries later, many, many, many centuries later, a book was written by that name as if it was that book. It would be as if we lost the Declaration of Independence. We know everybody refers to it, but we've lost it. You know, forget, you know, before online days, okay? We've completely lost it. So I figure, well, everybody's talking about it. I'll write one today, and I'll call it that. And then, you know, masquerade as that. So, yeah, you can read it just out of interest, like you're reading a novel or something like that, but there's no historical truth to it.
Oh, okay.
All right. Thank you, sir, for the call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to go back to the phones, but I don't want to rush a call, so let me give a major news item. It's really a shame, but the Supreme Court has sided with President Obama, and sadly with previous presidents as well, in saying this: if you have on your passport that you were born in Jerusalem, right now under American law, you cannot list Israel as your country of birth because Jerusalem is, quote, occupied territory. You say, no, it can't be. No, this is true. And no U.S. president has reversed this yet. And President Obama clearly, and of course, his stances have been far worse against Israel than immediate presidents that had come before him, either Bush or Clinton. However, neither Presidents Bush or President Clinton fixed this either. Now President Obama's done the same thing. So the Supreme Court, 6-3, ruled with President Obama and saying, if on your birth certificate says you're born in Jerusalem, that you cannot say, I was born in Israel on your passport. You cannot list Israel as your country of birth on the passport because Jerusalem is occupied territory. Is that nonsense or what? Sadly, that's the ruling of the Supreme Court. And look, we ruled years ago, Congress ruled years ago, that we would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. However, never gets recognized. We've not moved our embassy from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem. President Obama hasn't done it. President Bush didn't do it. President Clinton didn't do it. It's been a law on the books for years from Congress, or a ruling. We haven't acted on it. Only in Israel, huh? We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
American citizens born in Jerusalem can no longer say they were also born in Israel, at least not in their passports.
I hope that the American High Court decision will be a message to the Israeli government that East Jerusalem is occupied territories.
Yeah. Then there's the voice of Palestinian Authority Chief Negotiator Saeb Erekat. Again, an unfortunate ruling by the U.S. Supreme Court, at least from my perspective. 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let's go to Rainier in Manassas, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
I have two questions. Yeah, first, is there a biblical answer to pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? Because it seems that the Christians are divided on it. And the second question is in Revelation 21:14. It speaks of the New Jerusalem, and it says here, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Who was the 12? I know that they choose Matthias, but I was thinking it might be Paul, yeah. That's all, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
All right, sure thing. Okay, first, and I'll focus on a thoroughly Jewish answer to this. Let me point out that that picture in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem tells us that the 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 foundation stones, as we just heard, the names of the 12 apostles. In other words, the New Jerusalem is thoroughly Jewish. And notice it's not the New Rome, it's not the New New York, it's not the New Charlotte, it's not the New Tulsa, it's the New Jerusalem. Can't get away from that overwhelming theme in the scripture, the Jewishness of it all. As to the 12 apostles, that's debatable. Is it Matthias, according to Acts 1, or is it Paul? We don't know. We'll find out. As to pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, my simple answer is this, and again, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're just taking Jewish-related questions. We can debate it and not divide over it. There are men I've worked with for decades, and we probably have different views on the end times and never even come up in a discussion between us after decades of ministry, and it's not affected our ministry. But what's clear to me is that there is no such thing as a separate rapture distinct from the second coming. What we are looking forward to is the appearing of Jesus. What we are looking forward to is the return of the Son of God. And when he appears, not a secret event, not an event where he almost comes to earth, but when he appears, when he arrives, this is what we're looking for. When he appears, we will become like him. The dead Messiah will rise. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up. We'll be caught up together with him, glorified, and we will return to earth with him. We will now escort him the rest of the way. It seems almost fantastic, beyond belief, yet that's what Scripture says. I'm a Jewish believer, and if I live to see the return of the Lord, I expect to be right here with my people right until the end. If you want more on this, Rainier, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and type in pre-trib or rapture or dispensationalism. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Crown Point, Indiana. Brad, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question to you has to do with N.T. Wright. I follow him a little bit, and it's very deep on different subjects, but I'm a little confused as to how he sees eschatology. I was hoping maybe you could clarify that for me. And if you're able to do that quickly, maybe you can touch on the Torah code and if that's a real thing or if it's just playing games with the scriptures.
Sure thing. Regarding N.T. Wright, of course, he's one of the world's preeminent New Testament scholars. He's absolutely brilliant. I hesitate to differ with him because of his brilliance, but in point of fact, there are other scholars that differ with him as well. I don't know exactly what his eschatology is, to be honest, but I do know that he would hold to what we call fulfillment theology, where the promises and purposes of God to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus. So those in Jesus constitute kind of the new Israel. The promises to the Jewish people remain in Jesus, but not outside of Jesus. I don't think I'm misstating that. So to me, there is a spiritualizing of certain biblical promises, and there seems to be such a strong, quote, Christian view that the Jewish promises are now almost nullified, and that the idea of Jewish believers continuing to live as Jews in the New Testament in a way almost strikes him as contrary to Christian liberty on some level. So he definitely does not hold to a view where there are promises that remain to the physical nation of Israel or recognizes that the physical nation of Israel has to do with fulfilled prophecy. So to me, it's a blind spot. It's a weak spot. And with all of his brilliance, I see his interpretation of Romans 11:26 in context to be very weak. Okay, 1 minute on the so-called Torah codes. Many Christians are fascinated. Wow, these codes in the Torah, and they prophesied 9/11, and they prophesied the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, or this or that. Well, what they don't know is that these Torah codes also allegedly speak of Jesus as a false prophet and malign Christian beliefs. Basically, the simplest thing that undermines it is that it's all based on things being letter perfect, that we have letter perfect copies of the Bible, whereas spelling conventions change over the centuries, so that the way the Torah is written in books of Moses were written 12 or 1300 years before the time of Jesus would be different spelling, same words but different spelling, than in the time of Jesus or by a medieval Masoretic scribe. So once you get back to the original spelling, just like in English, we've dropped letters. American English, we spell color, C-O-L-O-R, whereas historically it was spelled O-U-R. So once you start dropping those letters, the whole thing falls apart. Plus, it's never predicted anything before it happens. So I find it is a fascinating phenomenon and nothing more. And in fact, absolutely not what God ever intended with the scripture. What God deals with in the Bible is what he says plainly and what he calls us to follow. And when people come up with codes that prove Jesus is the Messiah, I'm just not going to get into the codes either way. But thank you for the call. Listen, I had a delightful one-hour interview right before we started this hour with Tom Doyle, the author of Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. He's been a pastor, graduate of Biola University and Dallas Theological Seminary, a licensed tour guide who's led 60-plus tours of Israel, now active throughout the Muslim world in the Middle East, sharing the gospel. It's a remarkable book. Could you retain your faith if it meant losing your life, your family's lives, and yet incredible, extraordinary, encouraging stories and testimonies? You can get the book. When you get it, we'll also pay the postage and give you with it a CD of our 45, 50-minute interview, which will leave you smiling and rejoicing. Only $20 for everything. If you can help with an additional gift, do it. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Order a few copies because your friends will be blessed as well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I go back to the roots of my faith, and I go back to the scriptures and recognize that God is not a real estate agent. In its extreme form, Christian Zionism is apocalyptic, very fundamentalist in a military sense, very little different to ISIS or Al-Qaeda in terms of what it's prepared to support.
Wow. 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 Played that clip previously, Reverend Stephen Sizer. My hope and prayer is that today, as he stepped away from any interaction with Israel in the Middle East under sanctions from the Church of England or demand by the Church of England if he wanted to continue in ministry with them, I hope he regrets those words. Extreme form, apocalyptic. So in other words, we've got this end time view and it's all going to come down to Israel and the world's going to fall apart. God's going to save Israel and whatever. And it's extreme form. Christian Zionism is willing to support things. Very little difference between that and ISIS and Al-Qaeda. What kind of madness is that? What kind of madness is that? Where are Christians standing with Israel and saying, listen, go ahead and start beheading innocent men, women, and children because we're standing with you? Wow. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cary, North Carolina. Peter, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes, so my question pertains to the Book of Enoch. My brother, he had this little booklet that he received from this ministry. I believe the gentleman who handles it, I think his name is Alan Horvath. But my brother was telling me that it's actually in the Dead Sea Scrolls and whatnot, and it talks about a lot of fantastical ideas as far as, I believe it was like the Sons of God, or like they actually taught humans how to write, and they taught humans how to do all these things that we weren't supposed to I guess, at the time, know how to do before the fall. I wanted to get your viewpoint on the Book of Enoch. I mean, what, you know, was it actually written by Enoch? You know, was it, I mean, how did it get into the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yeah, okay, first thing, Dead Sea Scrolls have all kinds of writings. They have copies of biblical books. They have writings that we presume are from their own leader, who was called the Teacher of Righteousness. That's how he seemed to be referred to. So they have their own writings. They have copies of biblical books. They have all kinds of things there. So the fact that there were fragments of a book found there, that does not mean they considered it scripture. It was just part of their library. That's the first thing. The second thing is you've got tiny fragments. If you'll just get online and search in Google, just put in Book of Enoch and then DSS, which is Dead Sea Scrolls. There's one link I'm looking at right now where you've got excerpts from what's called the Book of Giants, and you'll see it's completely fragmentary. I remember one of my professors when I was at NYU working on that many years ago, but when the fragments were first published, so some decades ago, but you'll see there's almost nothing here. Totally fragmentary. The complete copy we have of the Book of Enoch is centuries after the New Testament, and it's in Ethiopic, the ancient language called Ge'ez, which is a Semitic dialect, but it would have originally been written in Aramaic or in Hebrew. It's possible that some parts go back to Enoch, and hence it's quoted as such in the Book of Jude. But as we know that it existed and was widely used by Jewish followers of Jesus and non-Jewish followers of Jesus Jews who were not followers of Jesus in the first century. So it was highly respected, but it was never considered part of the canon of Scripture in any universal way. So it's got a lot of fantastical things in it. It's worth reading just as an ancient book reflecting what's called apocalyptic literature. And perhaps there's some parts that go back to Enoch. Otherwise, it's a much later work that was never received as Scripture on any wide basis.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Question, why do the promises to Israel remain despite Israel's sins? Because God is faithful and keeps his word. That's the answer. That's the reason why. Let me just share a little Israel-related news with you, and then I'll go back to the phones. Prime Minister Netanyahu told visiting Czech Foreign Minister, Lubomir Zaorálek. He said this: "We want two states for two peoples, a Jewish nation state, Israel living in peace with a demilitarized Palestinian state. Unfortunately, the Palestinians don't negotiate. They ran away from negotiations. They ran away from Barak. They ran away from Sharon. They ran away from Olmert. They ran away from me. They refuse to negotiate and then try to get boycotts in Israel for there not being negotiations, which they refuse to enter. We have to get back to direct negotiations without preconditions. I think it's important that the international community stop giving the Palestinians a free pass." That is Prime Minister Netanyahu's perspective. Summertime in Gaza, and that means, and I'm reading from JNN News, summertime in Gaza, that means Hamas terrorist training camps have once again been launched to teach children and teens the ways of jihad. The first camp of the season, Hamas Knights, K-N-I-G-H-T-S. The first camp of the season, Hamas Knights, ended midweek. The Hamas political propaganda system that hosted the youth camp dedicated the camp activities to the Arab terrorists currently jailed in Israel. Ayman Barud, who is responsible for the Hamas camp, said that the participants of the camp identify with Khadir Adnan, the Islamic Jihad terrorist who has been hunger-striking in jail for 36 days. Quote, "Youth of Palestine today shows solidarity with the prisoner Khadir, who is managing the campaign of empty intestines against the prisoners of the occupation, and with the prisoner Abdullah al-Barghouti, who is again transferred to isolation. Al-Barghouti is serving 67 life sentences for his part in conducting terrorist attacks in which 66 Israelis were murdered. No less than 850 youths took part in the summer camp." Yep. These kids are being terribly influenced, terribly impacted. And then when they see the miserable conditions in which they live, they blame that on Israel, whereas so much money comes in there to rebuild the nation, to rebuild Gaza, that if it was used for humanitarian purposes, they'd be thriving. And if not thriving, if their leaders said to Israel, genuinely, we want to coexist, we want to live together as friends and neighbors, we're not trying to kill you, we don't want to drive you out of the land, they'd really thrive then. Sad, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH, Greensboro, North Carolina. Ronald, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Dr. Brown, I appreciate your work, and I just want to tell you that, first of all. My question today is, while I do understand that many of the promises of the Old Testament were and are for the Jews, I do have a difficult time distinguishing which ones apply to the Christian church and which ones do not. And while I understand that why in principle, I do believe that as a church we have taken many of them and made placards for our home and are claiming things self-centeredly. So I'd just like to hear your comments on that, sir.
Yeah, thank you, Ronald, and thanks for the good word. Okay, first thing, we have to realize that the entire Bible is for all believers, all followers of Jesus, and we can learn from all of it, even if we're not Jewish. We can make spiritual application from all of it. You know, when Joshua stands up in Joshua 24 and says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, how many Christian leaders have said that? How many fathers and heads of home have said that? "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." We can read the book of Proverbs, which is filled with wisdom, and whether we're Jews or Gentiles, We can live by that wisdom. We can be in a crisis and pray from one of the Psalms, the Psalm of Deliverance. We can rest in our Heavenly Father, our good and great and wonderful Shepherd, and read Psalm 23, regardless of our background, if God really is our Father and our Shepherd. And of course, you know all that. That's obvious. And we can take truths that God gave to Israel and make spiritual application. For example, God told Joshua that God would give him every piece of land where his foot went down, right? Obviously, that's not a problem for the church. That's not a promise for the church today. We can't just say, okay, wherever we walk, we own this territory now, or this is now mine because it's written in Joshua. No, that's obviously a specific word to ancient Israel. But perhaps you could say that as we go out and preach the gospel, that God will give us souls and that God will give us authority, and that, you know, you can make application in those ways. So very specifically, the land promises that God gave to physical descendants remain given to those physical descendants. Believers can inherit the entire world. Believers inherit the world to come. But this specific piece of land known as Israel, that was given to physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who were scattered around the world for disobedience are the ones being regathered. So those that suffered the curses will also suffer the blessings of restoration. That does not apply to the church as a whole. In other words, we have not been scattered around the world from our physical promised land, and now we'll be regathered to our physical promised land if we repent. No, that doesn't apply to Christians in general. We've been called to go into all the world. That applies to Jewish people. So those things that have specific references to specific places, to a specific people, that would apply to them. Again, you could make spiritual application from it. You can, you can say gross darkness is going to cover the earth, but God's light will arise upon Israel. And you can make a spiritual application that in the midst of darkness, God's light will shine. But the key thing is that remains Israel's promise. In Isaiah 62, when God says to pray for Israel and not to cease until, for Jerusalem, and not to cease until Jerusalem becomes the praise of all the earth. Well, that hasn't changed. It's not that we are now the new Jerusalem, so we pray for the church. I once saw that in the prayer guide. Pray for the church based on Isaiah 62. No, Isaiah 62 is plainly a call to pray for the physical city of Jerusalem and for God's glory to shine there. So those things which were specifically given to Israel that tie in with land, that tie in with people, that tie in with physical things in this world, that remains theirs. We can spiritually apply them, but we dare not steal them.
Thank you.
You are very welcome. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, can't the Jewish people have a place to live? That's so outrageous. Surrounding Arab Muslim land is about 650 times the size of the state of Israel. Is it so bad that they have a homeland? Well, they've driven out and oppressed into the people. No, actually, there's plenty of room for everybody. The population in 1947-48 is a fraction of what it is today. There's plenty of room for everybody. But sadly, the Arab leadership said no to the partition plan. You say, well, why should they take a bad plan? Well, actually, they were offered a better plan years earlier, said no to that. Jewish people said yes to the first one, even though it wasn't good for them. Yes to the second one, even though it was full of problems for them. And you say, well, it created a refugee crisis. No, what created the refugee crisis was the war. What created the refugee crisis was the surrounding Arab nations declaring war on Israel in its infancy. And the Jewish people having to fight for their lives. It created a refugee crisis for Jews. 800,000 fled the surrounding lands. 800,000 fled the surrounding Muslim lands when they were expelled, when they were now no longer welcome because of the establishment of the modern state of Israel. Who absorbed them? For the most part, the infant state of Israel. They went to some other nations as well, but primarily got absorbed by their own Jewish people. What happened to the Arabs who fled in the midst of the war. Who absorbed them? 600,000-700,000 Arabs. Who absorbed them? Nobody. Well, that's just cruel. That was a choice made by the Arab leadership. The Arab leadership chose not to resettle them. And this way, this would be a lasting blight against Israel. Why do you think there are refugee camps in countries like Syria and Lebanon and even parts of Jordan? Palestinian refugee camps. Their own Arab people haven't resettled them. I know, truth is disturbing. Still true. I say this not to create animosity towards the Palestinians, but compassion. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, since I was just talking about Jerusalem, Yerushalayim in Hebrew. The Shirach HaDeshah Boys Choir singing about it on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. In case you missed my announcement earlier, Saturday night, I'm scheduled to have a cordial debate with Gary DeMar of American Vision, and the subject will be, has the church replaced Israel? And specifically, modern Israel, is that a fulfillment of prophecy today? Are there promises that remain for ethnic Israelites, or have all the promises that God gave to ancient Israel now been transferred to the church? Or perhaps another way of looking at it is that God made promises to a people of faith, Jew or Gentile, and those who are of that people of faith continue to be his people, Old Testament, New Testament, or are there specific promises that God gave to physical, ethnic Israel, and those promises remain to Jewish people today? So I'm not praying to win the debate. I seriously doubt Dr. DeMar is praying to win the debate either. And what does that matter? Because, you know, you're going to twist God's arm to do it your way. No, I'm praying that God would really bring clarity on the subject. Do I believe my physician's right? Of course. Oh, yeah, for me, this is a hill to die on, and this is a major issue. And I'm sure Dr. DeMar is very serious about his beliefs on this, too. But I'm praying that God will really bring clarity through this. Now, it's supposed to be videotaped in a quality way. I don't have control over that, but the organizers have told us that it will be. Dr. DeMar is very happy for it to get out to the general public, and the format is going to be basically opening statements of 20 minutes each, and then we go back and forth in interaction and questioning each other and challenging one another's views and raising specific verses and back and forth. So hopefully it should be really edifying and eye-opening, and it may be aired subsequently on Christian television or certainly put online or made available in other ways. So we'll keep you posted on that, all right? There are people who really have an issue with the modern state of Israel and feel there are problems with injustice and so on and so forth, and yet they love Jewish people. There's not an anti-Semitic bone in their bodies. There are others for whom their opposition to, quote, Christian Zionism is just a cloak for anti-Semitism, all right? And again, that's really no mystery that a lot, just a lot of opposition, not just to Christian Zionism, but Zionism in general, a lot of it is just a mask for Jew hatred. Now, let me say again, there are people who hold to replacement theology, and they absolutely believe that in some way the church has replaced Israel, what they call fulfillment theology. In other words, the bottom line is that there are no promises specifically that remain for ethnic Israel today, all right? And they love Jewish people. They're not anti-Semitic in any way. But for others, their anti-Zionism, their replacement theology is a cloak for anti-Semitism. So there's an article from yesterday from Arutz Sheva. This is Israel National News. You can check out their website, israelnationalnews.com. It says this, the headline, Germans hide Jew hatred in Israel hatred. Elias Paz, the emissary for B'nai Akiva and the Jewish Agency in Germany, told the Rut Sheva about a report recently published by the German government, which details that last year there was a whopping 1,000% rise in anti-Israel crimes and violent assaults, and a 25% rise in anti-Semitic crimes and attacks. The latter figure includes physical assaults on Jews, as well as vandalistic attacks on synagogues and Jewish cemeteries, in addition to incitement at protests. According to Paz, the German anti-Semites have found a way to cover their hatred of Jews in an increasingly internationally acceptable camouflage of antagonism against Israel. Quote, they know that they risk losing their jobs for anti-Semitic statements because Germany, after the Holocaust, has passed strong laws outlawing anti-Semitism. So Elias Paz says they know that they risk losing their jobs, Germans do, for anti-Semitic statements. So they speak in anti-Israel terms. You meet Germans who speak with you about the conflict with the Palestinians, and then you realize that they don't really understand what's happening in the Middle East, but it's more politically correct to speak against Israel. Paz estimates that the Israelis living in Berlin are deluding themselves into thinking things will be okay. Quote, they're hanging on to the thought that this is anti-Israeli and not anti-Semitism, but there's no way of knowing what it will develop into. And of course, this is happening worldwide. Let me say it once more. There are people who oppose the modern state of Israel. There are people who are anti-Zionist. There are people who hold to various aspects of what we would call supersessionism or replacement theology, the idea that the church has superseded Israel in the promises of God, in the economy of God for salvation. And they are not anti-Semites. They are not Jew haters. But there are plenty of others who use these various beliefs, these political beliefs, these ideologies, these theological beliefs as a cloak for anti-Semitism. They may not even know it or realize it, but it is the case. All right, can't take any more calls right now. But in the first hour, what a delightful interview. I got asked by my producer, Matt, short notice yesterday, did I want to have Tom Doyle on with me to talk about his book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. I'd known about the book. I said, sure, let's have him on. But I was expecting, because I just got the book, they overnighted it to me, so I got it today. I was expecting to hear much more about the hardships and the horror of the suffering. And to my delight, yeah, we heard about the horrors. We heard about them. But to my delight, story after story about miracles. Story after story about people looking death in the face and God supernaturally keeping them. Just amazing stories. You'll want to read the book. With postage, it'd be more than $20. But here's the deal. When you get it, we'll pay the postage and give you free with it a CD of my interview with Tom Doyle. So you'll be blessed about 45 or 50 minutes. What a delightful brother. Great to meet him on the air. So just $20 postage paid. Why not get a few copies? Or if you can help us with an additional gift for our radio ministry and our outreach to the Jewish people, that would be great. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. This is not available online. This is only by phone. 1-800-278-9978. Again, the book, Killing Christians, also give you love for the Muslim people as well. Killing Christians and the CD of my interview with author Tom Doyle, $20 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. Be sure to check out my latest articles online by going to askdrbrown.org and clicking on latest article. The latest one that went up is from quoting Demosthenes to Oh my God, OMG, and LOL. Yeah, texting language. So, friends, let's pray. Let's believe for great harvest of souls, not only in the Muslim world, but the Jewish world as well. My bottom line, the same God who is saving so many Muslims around the world so gloriously is the same God who will do the same for the Jewish people beyond anything we've ever seen. It is written. It will happen.